Good morning, everyone. Julie and I are so happy, thrilled, we are blessed, and honored to be here with you today. We truly love your pastors. We're so thankful that however many years ago it was that we met in Istanbul and felt an immediate connection and have stayed connected all of these years. We're so thankful for that. We love them dearly. And you need to know, as a church, you are truly blessed with really great pastors. We go to a lot of churches all over the world, and we meet a lot of pastors, and you have extraordinary pastors and an extraordinary pastoral team. You know, good leaders surround themselves with good teams, and I'm just really blessed to see the quality of ministry here and to just see the health of the church. We talk a lot about church growth, but there's also this concept of church health, and this is a healthy, good, growing church that you're a part of, and you should be thankful for that, to have this community to be part of. Amen. Another sign of a healthy church is a church that has a heart for world missions. And I love that about this church. You guys have missionaries that you pray for, that you love, that you send, that are your friends. They're not just a token, but they are out there doing the work as an extension of this church. And we are some of them. And so before we get into the message this morning, I just simply, on behalf of Julie and me, face to face, eye to eye, we wanted to tell you as a congregation, thank you for being our partners. Honestly, to do what we do out there, we live in Thailand, we work in Burma and Pakistan. To do what we do out there would not be possible without the partnership of churches and people like you, believing in Jesus' mission, believing in his missionaries, and sending us. And so we want to say thank you for your partnership. You know, there's something powerful about partnership. What it means is that you do your part, we do our part, and together we get the job done. And, you know, we need you to do your part. And you need us to do our part. And we both experience the same excitement and fulfillment of fulfilling Jesus' mission to go into the darkest, most difficult parts of the world and bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed all of our lives. How many of you have been changed by the power of the gospel? The message of the gospel. That same message is going out all over the world through missionaries like us. And we're just honored to represent you as your missionaries out there on the front line. We are your ambassadors. We are ambassadors of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are so honored and blessed to do that. Julie and I have been serving in ministry for 30 years-ish, around there, 30, a long time. And we worked with other ministries for a while, but then there came a time that God really put it on our heart to launch our own mission organization. So 16 years ago, we launched Empower International. And I want to just share with you a little bit about when you partner with us, what you're actually giving toward. And let me just say about the offering that you're going to take at the end of the service today to help these 55 children go to school. One of the things that we are very strict about is financial integrity. When someone gives to a specific designated project, 100% of what you give goes into that project. We don't take off some for administrative costs. We don't take off travel costs. We put 100% exactly where you and your desire, your designation goes to that project. So I just wanted to let you know that. So when you give as partners to Empower International, our vision is really summed up in our name, Empower International. Our vision is to empower leaders, kind of like Jesus did. Jesus had 12, he empowered them, and then he sent them out. He mobilized them, and they changed the world. Thank God for that. So our goal is to empower existing leaders, we empower up-and-coming leaders, and we empower future leaders. The first one, existing leaders, our real goal is to empower pastors to plant churches in communities that have no Christian witness. We want to plant churches like Life Church, just like this church, in the darkest, most difficult areas of the world. So Over the last 16 years, we've planted many churches in the Buddhist country of Thailand, in a Buddhist country of Myanmar, Burma, and also in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. We now have 8 churches just like this one, preaching the Word of God, where people are coming to Christ on a consistent basis in all of our churches in those places. So we want to raise up leaders from those countries, leaders that understand the culture, leaders that speak the language, because we don't speak Thai very well. We don't speak Burmese. We don't speak Urdu. But we have connections with leaders that we are empowering to plant churches just like this. We believe that the hope of the world is the local church. It is raising up a community of people who have the gospel, who have the answers, who have light that we can take into the community where there's so much darkness so that people can reach their people in their world. The second thing that we do is empowering up-and-coming leaders, the next generation of leaders. And in that, we start Bible schools. We really believe if there were 2 ways that we could reach the world, we would plant churches and we would start Bible schools. Bible schools so that we can raise up the next generation of leaders, the next generation of pastors, the next generation of missionaries, of business leaders, of lawmakers, of leaders in nations to have a voice and be the solutions for their communities. So we have multiple Bible schools. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'll be traveling back into Pakistan, and they've been waiting for me because there's several of our Bible schools that have graduates that are ready to graduate, and they want me to do the commencement exercises for those schools. So we're raising up hundreds of young people to be leaders in these nations. The third thing that we do in empowering people is to empower the next generation. And what we mean by the next generation is those who are 3, 4, 5 years old, 6 years old, up to about 15 or 16, 17 years old. We have a real heart to reach and empower children. And the way that we're doing that is through our Empower Education Project. So right now, we're putting nearly 1,000 children who would not be able to go to school. We're putting nearly 1,000 children through school every year right now. In fact, it's one of our largest budget items in our ministry is Empower Education Project, providing an education for kids. And we kind of coined this equation of Jesus plus education equals the hope of a bright future. When we give Jesus to the kids and we give them a quality education, there's no limit to what they can accomplish with their lives. One of the reasons I have such a heart for kids is, you know, I grew up not far from here. I was a farm boy from Wisconsin. And I can remember going out as a kid and I would see the beautiful sky and I would see the birds and I would see the sun in the day and the moon at night and the rivers and the lakes and all the beauty of God's creation. And I would cry out saying, I want to know about God. But no one ever talked to me about Jesus. Nobody ever talked to me about God as a kid. And so it wasn't until I was 16 years old that I came to Christ. And I have such a heart for kids because I know they're crying out just like I was to know God, like I wanted to know God. And so we're bringing him to them when they're young. And it's through the schools that we're doing. About 6 or 7 years ago, we were in a community in Pakistan, and there's a minority Christian community in a predominantly Muslim country, in a Muslim community. And these children, we discovered that these children, beginning from 8, 9, 10 years old, the minority Christian children were being forced to work as slaves in the brick factories, in the labor fields, and in the leather tanneries. They were forced, without pay, to work multiple hours every day as slaves in these places. And if they weren't working as slaves and they were forced into the Muslim schools, they were being beaten by the teachers, persecuted by the Muslims, and they were just living a very difficult life in that situation. So when we saw this, we said, we're going to start a school for these kids because they need to get a quality education. So we started with 30 children about 7 years ago in a facility that we rented that was just like, you wouldn't even put your animals in this facility. But since then, God has blessed us. We've purchased multiple pieces of property. We've constructed a beautiful first-class, facility for the private school for these children. We now have over 350 children from the minority Christian community in this school. And now the Pakistani government has come to see our building, the quality of our building, the security of our building. Our children are now performing higher academically than all the other children in that particular district. And we have the attention of the community and the government because of the quality of the education that we're providing for the kids there, which gives them the hope of a bright future. No longer are they working in the brick factories. They're now getting a quality education in our school. So it's very exciting. So we're empowering existing leaders, up-and-coming leaders, and the future leaders in the children. And when you guys give at this church, it's going beyond the four walls of this church. You're part of something that is so much bigger than right here in Roscoe. You're part of something that is bigger than your life because you're supporting organizations, missionaries like us who are out there in the darkest, hardest places preaching the gospel across that region. And our goal, as you pray for us, we would appreciate your prayers as it is our desire to expand our team and to go across the Middle East and Far East of Asia into multiple more countries. So pray that God will send us more missionaries to come work with Empower International. And that leads me to the last part of what I wanted to share with you about Empower is in September this year, we are opening what we're calling Empower Global Leadership Academy. It's going to be a 10-week intense missionary training course for those who feel called to be missionaries. So if God's called you to be a missionary and you want to close the gap between I feel called and you're actually out there doing it, we can train you up to be a cutting-edge, first-class missionary, a high-impact missionary out on the front lines. We have cards out on the information table out there. If God's called you to be a missionary or you know someone who's called to be a missionary, get them in touch with us because we are going to be putting out a high-quality product in the missionaries that we train in our school. We've been doing this a while. We have a little bit of knowledge. I think we can put out some great missionaries for the future. So be praying for that and also send us your best people who want to be missionaries out there to train so that we can either hook them up with us in Asia, in the Middle East, or we can send them to whatever country they may feel called to around the world. So be praying for Empower Global Leadership Academy. And as you partner with us, you're also helping us raise up new missionaries to reap the end time harvest, fulfill Jesus' mission that he commanded us to do. Amen? So that's what you support when you support us. Are you ready for the message now? All right. I feel like I've already given it. No. We're going to get to that in a minute. Julie, would you pray for us as we get into the message?
Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus.
Is this on?
And we're excited about your word. We're excited about what you want to do in our hearts today. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you, spirit, soul, and body. Tell us and speak to us in the manner that we will understand.
Yes.
God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to speak to our hearts. Help us be not only hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And Lord, we just yield ourselves. We expect, we don't come not expecting the word, but we expect to receive answers. We expect to receive from you. And by faith, we take it and we do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. So Pastor Kevin asked us to jump into the series, This Is Us. We're talking about relationships. And this is an area that should be very important to us. Julie and I, by the way, I'm so glad to have Julie up here with me today. Sometimes it's quite lonely preaching by myself, but I'm glad to have we will be celebrating 36 years of marriage in July. I know we don't look old enough to be married that long, but we are. And our oldest daughter in January just had a baby, our first grandson, our first grandchild. So we are like beside ourselves with excitement being grandparents. You know, when the first thought of being a grandparent, I feel like, man, I'm not old enough to be a grandparent. But when he was born, it's like, man, this is the best thing ever. So we're excited. And so anyway, when Julie and I were younger, in our late teens, early 20s, One of the things that the Holy Spirit really put in our hearts was the value of relationships. Everything that we do in life revolves around the relationships, the connections that God brings into our life. The family connections, our marriages, our children, our moms, our dads, our friendship relationships. I think of the relationship we have with Pastors Kevin and Maria and how valuable that is of giving and receiving, and how blessed our life is to be in a relationship like that. The relationships we have with in a professional way, in the places where we work, our relationships are very important. They require energy, they require effort, and they require that we protect them because we value our relationships. So this series, to me, is a very important thing. Another thing that, when I think of relationships, is relationships can be the most fulfilling, most exciting. They bring the greatest blessing into our lives, but they can also be very painful. You know, so some people are actually a little bit afraid of going deep in relationships because there's the fear that they could possibly be hurt. Because some of the hurts we experience in life come from the people that we've most given our hearts to and the people that we would expect to love us the most. So we want to make sure that we are investing, that we are valuing, and we are building the kinds of relationships with the people that God has connected us with in a beautiful, good way, a fruitful way for our lives. So we must value those relationships and protect those relationships. Today, the series, the message that we want to bring to this series is a message that I call the freedom of forgiveness. To have quality relationships with people, whether it be family or others, it requires that we have an ability to walk in forgiveness when people hurt us or make mistakes in that relationship. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if you have your Bible, you can open there. I believe it'll be on the screen as well. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, freedom is something that God values for your life. And aren't you glad that it's through what Jesus did on the cross, through the resurrection of Jesus, that we can walk in and experience the freedom that he came to give to us? You know, today, if you have some kind of bondage in your life, I want you to know that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, and you can be free from whatever bondage you may be experiencing right now. You know, God wants us to dominate sin. God wants us to dominate bondage. We dominate comes from the word dominion. God has given us dominion over those things that would make us prisoners, those things that would capture us. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we can be free from any kind of bondage today. But there's one kind of bondage we're going to stress today that we are going to be free from. In the Message paraphrase, actually, let me finish that verse. It says, "Stand firm then." If you are free, stand firm in your freedom. And do not let yourselves be burdened again. So let's not go back into those things that Christ has set us free. Let's stand firm in our freedom. In the Message paraphrase, it says, "Christ has set us free to live a free life." That's the kind of life God wants you to have, is a free life. Not to walk around in fear and bondage and addiction. He wants us to be free from all of those things that would bind us. So take your stand. That means we're going to fight for this. We're going to fight for the freedom that Jesus came to give us. He says, "Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you." Never again. Tell your neighbor, never again. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And you know what that anyone means? You too. We cannot allow ourselves to talk ourselves into a harness of slavery ever again. So we're talking about the freedom of forgiveness. You know, on just a personal testimony for myself, you know, growing up as a boy, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My family wasn't a Christian family. And you know, whenever there's a situation where God is not involved, you know that it can be a dark, painful environment. We didn't have God in our home, and so it was a difficult upbringing in my home. When I was a teenager, Julie and I actually met when I was 15 years old. We had moved from Wisconsin out to Southern California when I was 14. Julie and I met when we were 15, and it was through Julie. She had the courage to tell me about Jesus. And like I said earlier, you heard me say that when I was a boy, I really wanted to know about God, and I was so thankful that someone finally told me about Jesus. And when I was 16 years old, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He absolutely revolutionized my life. My life was so radically changed as a teenager. And that's the thing, don't give up on kids and don't give up on teenagers. They want to know Jesus, but we must present Him in the way that's very attractive to them. So anyway, I became a Christian at 16. Around that time, my family was going through a very difficult situation. My father was involved in a lifestyle that was bringing great pain to my mother and to us as a whole family. But Jesus had come into my life, and in my head was screaming to me to hate my dad, to be angry with my dad, to resent my father, and to just hate him. My head was screaming to me. But I received Jesus, and you know the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And in my heart is screaming, love your dad. Love your dad. My head is screaming, hate him. My heart is screaming, love him. There's a war going on, but the greater one on the inside of me won the war. And that was to love my dad. And so I literally loved the hell out of my dad. And it was through us loving my dad that the hardest of hearts, it was through that love that broke through that I refused to resent him. I refused to hate him. It was that love that broke through his heart. And finally, my dad surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And God restored my mom and dad's relationship. And God restored my relationship with my dad. And now my dad's almost 80 years old. And I just said goodbye to him this morning after spending some time with him. Because why? I chose to love instead of hate. I gave in to forgiveness rather than harboring unforgiveness toward my dad. See, the enemy seeks to entrap you. The enemy seeks to bind you, to imprison you, and ultimately to destroy your life. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, in the Message paraphrase, it says, we are not oblivious of our enemy's sly ways. You know, the enemy is a snake, he is sly, and he'll do anything he can to deceive you and to put you into any kind of bondage to ultimately destroy your life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. You have an enemy, and his name is Satan. It is the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The enemy is seeking to devour your life. We must be aware of that. Stay alert. In John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to do what? To destroy. The enemy is seeking to destroy God's people, for we are a great threat to him. We must be aware of his sly ways. And one of Satan's most subtle, most deceptive, and deadly tricks is to get you to swallow the poison of resentment. Resentment, unforgiveness, offense, anger, and hate, they are all poison, and we must not give in to the temptation of the devil to swallow the poison. The poison will kill you, and this poison results from wounds, from pain, from rejection that was caused by other people in our lives. And like I said earlier, most of the time it comes from people that we would expect to protect us, people that we would expect to love us, people that we are the closest to, many times are the ones who hurt us the most. And it causes resentment, anger, and hate to come. See, this poison, and it is, you have to treat it like the worst chemical warfare in the spiritual realm that you can imagine. It is poison. It is the poison of resentment, hate, injustice, and prejudice. And these poisons control the world system. The world we live in is controlled by this poison, and we cannot allow that to permeate or penetrate our lives or our minds in any way. It's like a toxic cloud in the atmosphere. If you watch the news, if you see what's happening in the news media, If you see what's happening in communities all across our country alone, you can see that there is this toxic cloud of division that has come into our societies today. In fact, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said that in the last days, people would become lovers of self. They would be so conceited. They would become offended. They refuse to forgive. And it says they even become haters of God. I mean, you look at what's happening in our country right now. People, they look at Christians and they call us those who are the haters. It's almost like they hate the Christians. And this is what Paul said would happen in the last days to Timothy. Universally. I mean, Julie and I, we've preached the gospel in over 70 countries around the world. We travel all over the world. And universally, in the societies of our world today, they are plagued with the disease of division. The disease of division. Think about the political atmosphere in America right now. We're plagued with horrible division in our country, even in the political atmosphere. Around the world, we see so much tribal division, racial division. The countries where we work, we see this kind of division happening between people groups. Wherever there's a difference, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, everybody's divided on areas where they're different. The generational division, political, socioeconomic, gender, ideological, religious, even the Christian denominations, if you're not of the same denomination, it's like you're different, so there's division. We have to understand the atmosphere in which we're living and not allow it to happen to us. So today, we want to expose that. We don't want to let it into our homes, into our marriages, into our families, into our schools, into our businesses, into our communities, and especially into our church. We want to expose it. We want to be empowered to avoid it. We want to be free from it. We want to immunize ourselves from it. You know, if you're watching a lot of the news media out there, you need to be careful that you're not allowing that poison into your mind and into your heart. We want to put our defenses up to this kind of toxic environment that we live in today. We want to ultimately conquer it, and we want to be, as Christians, we must be the solution to it. We must have a different message, a different voice out there than the division and the hate that is going around so much. I love the city of Chicago, but it disturbs me to see the kind of division and hate that has come into a city like this. We, as Christians, have the power to bring light into darkness. We can bring joy into the pain. We can bring peace. We can bring forgiveness where there's such hate and resentment. And we need to take that mission seriously and begin in our homes, in our own communities. Amen? So as I just kind of painted a dark picture, but it's reality. This is the world we live in. We can't deny it. We can't put our heads in the sand and say that this stuff isn't happening. But as we are aware of it, we can change it. So how does this apply to us today? I'm going to provoke you, your thinking, by asking you a few questions. And I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer out loud, because the person next to you might think that you're answering about them. But anyway, think about these questions as I ask them. Answer them honestly to yourself. Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been hurt by someone you love? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been embittered against a person or a group of people? The world's constantly in your ear. Hate these people. Judge those people. Condemn those people because they're different than you. They have an alternate lifestyle than you. Hate them. Be prejudiced against them. Embittered against a person or a group of people. Have you ever been the victim of injustice? Here's a simple one. Have you ever been angry? No, not me. Julie never has. But I say yes to all of these questions. yes to every one of those questions. I'm human. I'm honest. Welcome to the human experience. This is just the way it is in this sin-filled, fallen world in which we live. Thank God that we are not fallen, we are not sin-filled, but we've been made righteous through Christ, and we don't have to be subject to this stuff anymore. Some of the bait that Satan uses to entrap us, to imprison us, to destroy us with resentment and unforgiveness are things like rejection. I would say that rejection is probably the most painful thing we experience as human beings. Rejection. What is rejection? It's basically saying you are worthless, you are a nobody, and it's the devaluing of you as a human. The rejection that other people can put upon us is very, very painful. You know, I used to go into a prison, and I would go into the death row. And this is the area where prisoners are who committed murder. They killed another human being, and they're awaiting the death penalty. And I would talk to them about their life and to find out how they ended up in this place. There's a journey. Everybody is on a journey. Everyone has a story. It was interesting because all of the prisoners on death row had the same story. And their stories began with the pain of rejection. And most of them, their story began from the time that they were 3, 4, 5 years old, that they were rejected by the very ones who were supposed to love and protect them. And that journey through rejection brought them to a place where they actually took another human life, and now they await execution. The power of rejection. It is a very painful thing, and Satan will try to use that to get you embittered, resentful, and unforgiveness in your heart. Rejection is a very painful thing, and it's sad because the human race seems to have mastered the ability to reject others. I want to tell you something right now. Regardless of who has rejected you, there is one, and the most important one. His name is Jesus Christ. He will never reject you. He will never devalue you. In fact, the value of anything is determined by the price one is willing to pay, and you must understand that the price that Jesus was willing to pay for you was with his life and with his blood. So do not ever allow anyone to put you into bondage again, to devalue you through rejection, because the most important one has already accepted you just the way you are. Hallelujah. Thank God that he accepts us. Another thing the enemy uses to get unforgiveness lodged in our hearts is loss. When something you value is taken away from you, we see this happening so many times, lawsuits. Where something valuable is taken away, where someone steals something, the loss of a loved one to a drunk driver or to a crime or something like that, that unforgiveness gets into the heart through loss. Also slander, where people, they spread rumors about you, they tell stories about you that aren't true, and they slander your character. That's very painful. Another thing is through betrayal. When people betray us, think about Jesus, when one of his followers literally betrayed him to death. The pain that betrayal can cause in a person's life, especially when someone like a spouse may commit adultery against you, or the pain of divorce and the betrayal of divorce when those sorts of things happen. The betrayal of a coworker, the betrayal of a boss, a friend, a confidant, someone you shared, you put your heart out there on the table and they took a hammer and smashed your heart. That kind of betrayal is very painful, and it's just a part of the human experience. Don't allow those things to become an open door for the enemy to capture you with unforgiveness. Abuse. Abuse is another very painful thing. The verbal abuse, the emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse that people have endured in their life. And when that abuse happens so many times, resentment and hate is lodged in the heart of the person who is abused. And it's understandable. All of us have been through some really difficult things. All of us have a story to tell. But we have to be aware of this, and we cannot allow the enemy to use unforgiveness and hate to capture and to put us into a prison that we cannot get out of. Another thing is jealousy. I mean, the list is long. We could list many different things. And I'm not listing this to be like a dark message. This is so that we can be aware, so that we are not held captive to these things in our lives. These are all traps that the enemy uses to put us in bondage, in our lives. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free so that we don't have to live in bondage. You know, we need to be smarter, more smart. Which one's proper? We need to be smarter than a jungle monkey. What is a jungle monkey? I'll tell you what a jungle monkey is. You need to turn and tell your neighbor, be smarter than a jungle monkey. So in Asia, there's a tribe that hunts and kills and eats monkeys. Someone say, ew. So the way that this tribe gets their monkeys is they have to trap the monkey. And they figured out the best way to do it. Go ahead and put that image. There it is on the screen. So you notice that there's this vessel that the monkey put his hand into. And you notice the hole in the top of the vessel is about big enough to put his fist through. He can put his hand through that hole in the vessel. But what the hunters do is they put something in that vessel that appeals to them, like a banana, an apple, a piece of fruit, or something like that. And when that monkey goes up to that vessel, it sticks his hand in there, and then he grabs hold of that piece of fruit or that bait that the hunter put in there. And then when he takes hold of the bait, the hunter comes from hiding, and he comes with a stick to kill the monkey, to hit the monkey and kill the monkey. Well, if the monkey would simply let go of the bait, he would be able to escape the hunter. But the monkey is not smart enough to let go of the bait, so when he tries to pull his hand out of the vessel, he can't get it out. He's trapped because he's holding on. He's holding on to the bait. He won't let go of the bait. And you just want to scream, let go of the bait. Let go of the bait because you can get away from the hunter. But the monkey refuses to let go of the bait, and so his wrist is too big. He can't get it out. What happens? The hunter comes, hits him, kills him, and he's dead. That's why I say be smarter than a jungle monkey, because what Satan does is he sets a trap. He puts bait in the trap. That bait is unforgiveness. That bait is resentment. That bait is hate. And if you take hold of that, when the hunter comes, when the destroyer comes, if you don't let go of it, he's going to hit you and he's going to ultimately destroy you because you refuse to let go of the bait. So we need to let go of the bait that Satan tries to use to come against us. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then expecting the person you're mad at to die. You're the one who's dying because you're drinking the poison. It's not going to hurt the person you're mad at. It's going to hurt you. See, if you take the bait, if you hold on to offense, if you hold on to this resentment and anger, if you hold on to this hate, if you don't forgive those who have offended you and hurt you, then you're trapped. You are in that trap just like that monkey's in that trap. And you'll experience many bad consequences in your life. I want to list just a few of them. And again, this is not to make anyone feel bad. This is not to be a dark message. This is to motivate us to say, I do not want this to happen to me in my life. There's no unforgiveness and there's no hate that is worth destroying your life. It's not worth it. Don't do it. Some of the things that happen to us when we hold on and we don't let go is we experience powerless living. God wants you to live a powerful life. Demonic activity. Hardened hearts. We become cynical and negative. Nobody likes to be around cynical, negative people. But people who are haters, they are cynical and they're negative. And you don't want to be around them. If you hold on to these things, you experience destroyed and dysfunctional relationships, emotional torment, and mental illness. We've seen people lose their mind because of hate and unforgiveness. And you don't, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Physical illness, premature aging and death. You know, it's scientifically proven that unforgiveness, resentment, and hate can cause certain physical manifestations of disease and sickness and kills people. Constant struggle, consumed with self-pity and anger. It hinders the presence of God. If this were the only thing on the list, I would say it's not worth it. I don't want to lose my relationship with Jesus because I'm mad at somebody. It's just that person is not worth it. We also, you've probably heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. If you don't let go, you're going to start hurting everyone around you, even everybody you love, and it's just simply not worth it. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do when someone offends us? What are we going to do when someone makes us mad, causes us pain? What are we going to do when someone slanders us or someone makes mistakes and disappoints us? What are we going to do about that? Or another one, this one's tough for me, is what are we going to do with secondhand offense? What are we going to do when someone hurts someone we love? Like my daughter, when we moved to the Philippines, our daughters were 10 and 12 years old. Thailand, Philippines was another time. Anyway, when we moved to Thailand, we put our daughters into an international school. When my youngest daughter was a seventh grader, she had like the worst teacher that's ever walked on two legs on this planet. And I got so angry with him because of the way he offended my daughter. She was a straight A student until she got into that class. And the way he spoke to her and the way he demeaned her made me so angry. You can punch me in the face. You can call me names. You can demean me. You can dehumanize me. And I'll get over it. But don't do it to my daughters. Don't do it to my wife. That one is a little harder to deal with, but we cannot take secondhand offense. It's not worth it. So I forgave that guy after I buried him in the backyard. No, just kidding. Just kidding, I didn't do that. See, when Christ forgave us of our sin, see, the thing of it is, I had the right. Sometimes we have the right to be offended. The things that people do to us, you have the right. The reason to be offended. I had reason. We all have reason to be offended. But when Christ forgave us of our sins, we were not worthy of forgiveness. But when Christ forgave us of our sins, we lost the right to be offended. We have reason, but we don't have the right to be offended. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. So as Jesus has forgiven you, you have the power to forgive others. See, again, I'm just being real with you. We are living in a war zone. Living on this earth, in this fallen state and sinful nature of the human race, we are living in a war zone. There are bullets flying, bullets of offense, bullets of pain, bullets of hate. They are flying constantly all through the atmosphere. But I want to tell you something, that God has given us a bulletproof vest. And I am asking every one of you to put on that bulletproof vest. Show that picture on the screen. This is me in a bulletproof vest preaching in Thailand, because that bulletproof vest represents the thing that will protect your heart. A bullet may hit you, but we cannot allow it to penetrate our hearts. If we allow offense in the heart, we become captured. We become in bondage because we allow that offense to get into the heart. So put on your bulletproof vest, and Julie's going to tell you the good part of the story now on what we're going to do in this toxic environment in which we live.
Amen. I get the good part.
Yeah, I'm bad cop. Julie's good cop.
I'm the good cop. All right. Todd's going to read a verse because I don't have my glasses with me.
I'm so happy to help any way I can. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. This is Paul speaking here. It's so powerful. I want you to just capture this in your heart. Listen to this. You must display a new nature. You, that's you. He's talking to you. You must display a new nature because you are a new person. You are a new person. Isn't that an amazing thing? And your new person, you have been created in God's likeness. You are like God. You've been created to be just like God in righteousness, holiness, and truth.
Amen. So we are not God, but we were created to be like him. So when we receive Jesus in our heart, then he gives us, or he empowered us with the ability to act like him.
Yep.
All right, so I want to read another verse to you real quick. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, this is the Bible. And so many times we say, oh, well, you know, I just can't love that person. That's a really scary place to be in, because if we don't love, then we don't know God, because God is love. Amen? So we've got to be able to understand, yeah, we've been hurt, we've gone through this stuff, but when we receive Jesus, he filled us with himself, and himself is love. So we have that ability, and we have to learn to tap into it. We have to take a dose of God's love. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. That's a good one. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Amen. Love never fails. So Todd and I, years ago, we came up with this thing because it became such a revelation to us. We put our name in there wherever we see love. Because that's who we are. We've been, because we received Jesus, the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart, right? So that means we have the ability to love. So we can say, Julie is patient and kind. See, I have to do that one for me because I struggle with patience. I want everything now or already, right? So I have to speak this over myself. Love is patient. Julie is patient and kind. Todd is not jealous or boastful or proud. We're not rude. Put your name in that place and take hold of it and have this become who you really are, because that is who you are if God lives in you. Amen? This is the bulletproof vest. This is how we stop the penetration of strife and envy and jealousy and division and hatred from penetrating our hearts and affecting us, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? So it's the love of God that is the dose that we need that will cause us to become immune to the things of this world, to the attitudes of this world. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Right. See, Colossians 2 says that the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in us. Amen? That's pretty amazing. And God is love, and he never fails. So what resides in us has the ability, if we'll tap into it, to cause us to never fail.
That's right.
It's time to put on our bulletproof vest. See, it's a choice we make. It doesn't just jump on us. Like when you came in church today, you had to put on your clothes, right? You had to put on your shoes. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it was like the Jetsons, you know? You push the button and the clothes just comes on you, but that's not the way it happens. Just like we put on our clothes, we have to put on love. We have to put on forgiveness. We have to choose it. It's not automatic. Amen? So God does his part by filling us. We do our part by choosing to do it. It's time for us to get rid of the victim mentality. Stop saying you're a victim. I mean, we've all had stuff happen to us, and I'm not downplaying that at all. But I'm saying we don't have to stay there. We can be victorious instead of being a victim. You know, stop wallowing in the self-pity of everything that's happened to you. We know people that when they were 10 years old, something happened to them, and now they're 80 and they're still living in that. Every Christmas, we hear the story of what happened to them when they were 10 years old. Now, my heart breaks for that. But you know what? It no longer breaks for that 10-year-old child. Now it breaks for the 80-year-old person that can't be free. But they can be. And we all can be. Amen. We can if we choose it. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. So when you feel tempted not to forgive or not to love, you remind yourself it is not a feeling. It's a choice I make. And I choose love. I choose to forgive. Why? Because God chose to send Jesus, and he chose to get on that cross for me. Yep. He didn't jump on that cross because he was so excited to have nails put in his hands. He didn't jump on that cross, or he didn't have them beat him because he was so excited to feel pain. Right? He did it for the joy that was set before him, you and me. And so the freedom that he did that for is the freedom that we have in Christ. It is for freedom that we've been set free. But it's a choice we make to walk in that freedom. It's not automatic. It's a choice we make every single day. And his new mercies are new every morning. So yeah, if you wake up tomorrow and don't feel like, tap into the mercy that's new every single morning. We forgive by faith. We love by faith. We do everything by faith. We have to. It's impossible to please God without faith. Amen? You cannot receive salvation without faith. How do you think you can forgive if you don't do it without faith? In ourselves, we cannot do it. We do not have the ability. But in Christ, in God, he empowers us with the ability to forgive. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that you're not still going to remember stuff. You know, I don't normally even tell this story, and I'm not going to tell it because I know we're out of time. But when I was 5 years old, I was abused by my piano teacher. I know what it's like to have physical and sexual abuse. I didn't even remember it until I was 18 years old, and then it comes flooding back into my life, and I had a choice to make. And you choose to forgive. I choose to walk in freedom. I choose to walk in joy. So you can't look at somebody else's life and think that everything's perfect just because on the outside they look free. Every one of us have gone through stuff. I had to choose, and you can choose. Freedom in the name of Jesus.
Yes. Let's all stand together. We're going to pray in just a minute. And I believe that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to set us free from the power of unforgiveness that's been trying to control some of our lives. You know, I want to emphasize a point that Julie made. She said that we forgive by faith. We forgive by faith. We don't do it in our own power and our own strength. You don't have the power and you don't have the strength to walk in the kind of forgiveness we're talking about. It can only happen by faith. You know, and what the enemy will try to do many times is, because we have memories of the things that have happened to us, he'll say, look at you. You haven't really forgiven. You just had a memory of what happened to you when you were a kid, or you have a memory of what your spouse did to you, or you remember what your dad did to you, so you haven't really forgiven. Actually, I have forgiven. I have forgiven by faith. Just because you have a memory of something does not mean you have not forgiven. You make a decision. I forgive, and I forgive by faith, and I let it go from now on, and God, you help me, you empower me to let it go. You don't let the enemy lie to you and say that he still has a hook in your head. You know, you may be here today and you're saying, you know, you have no idea what has happened to me. It's unforgivable what's happened to me. I realize that it may be the most extreme, horrific thing that could have been done to you. I pray for you. But there's nothing that you do not have the power to forgive. Nothing that has been done to you that you cannot forgive. You may be here and you're saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. I could never forgive that person for what they did to me. I'll never forgive that person for what they've done to me. It's impossible. I say, it's not impossible. I say it is possible. In fact, Jesus said it's possible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, he said, with man, this is impossible. I promise you with that, with you and your own power, it is impossible. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he empowers you to forgive. And he makes it possible to be free. And he allows you to be released from that trap that the enemy has set up for you. Does that mean that you have to ever trust that person again? No, it doesn't mean you have to trust them. Trust is earned. Does it mean you ever have to respect that person again? No, it doesn't mean you have to respect them, because respect is something that we must earn. Does it mean that you have to have a relationship with the person that hurt you? No, you are not obligated to have a relationship with anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to put yourself in a position where you're going to be hurt again in a relationship that went bad. But it does mean that you have the possibility and the power to forgive whatever may have happened to you. So we're going to pray right now, and we're going to let go of the bait. God's going to set us free from the bondage of hate, prejudice, unforgiveness, resentment, because we've been hurt by somebody in the past. Remember, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now stand firm in that freedom and do not let yourselves be burdened again with that same bondage. Pastor Kevin, come on up. We're going to pray. You know, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover that that prisoner was you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each person here today that they would let go of that bait, that they would forgive those who have offended them, those who've hurt them. I pray, Father, that you will heal the pains that others have imposed upon us. I pray, Father, that you'll heal the wounds of rejection, that you will set us free from the bondages of unforgiveness. By the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, we receive freedom. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we choose today to stand in that freedom, and we will not be put back into bondage again. From this moment forward, we thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for complete liberty in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.